Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this chance to be together as your people. We thank you for leading us, our eternal King. And now as we come to your word, as we open our hearts to what you have to speak to us, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you're anything like me, as Lorene is reading through those Proverbs, there were several times where you were thinking, wait, slow down. I need to read that one 25 times and see if I can figure it out or figure out how I can apply it to my life a little better. Do you have any of those where you read a proverb and you're like, ooh, I needed to hear that one? Or, ooh, I know somebody who needs to hear that one. That's usually how it comes out, but just so you know, when you think that somebody needs to hear it, that person is always you. It always is you, by the way. Yeah, that's just a little tip that I've picked up over the years. So today we're talking about a culture of godly leadership, the fourth healthy missional marker. So I want to just recap where we've been so far. So the first one we talked about was the centrality of the Word of God, right? The Word of God is the foundational for what it means to be a healthy missional church, to be healthy and missional, to be pursuing Christ and pursuing what Christ wants us to do in the world. Without the Word of God, we have no understanding of the rest of the markers. So the first three that we're talking about, we are kind of putting under the heading of love God. And the first one was a life-transforming walk with Jesus. Loving God is about having a life-transforming walk with Jesus. Loving God is also about having heartfelt worship. That's what we talked about last Sunday. And this week, we're talking about a culture of godly leadership. This particular one, godly leadership, could have easily gone under be the church, right? Because leadership is required for us to be the church properly. But I want to place extra emphasis on the godly part of this section. So we're in the love God section, and then next week we'll start be the church, and we'll have three markers that go under that heading. But today we're going to start with a culture of godly leadership, and the outline is pretty simple. We're going to talk about culture, we're going to talk about godly, and we're going to talk about leadership. I left out of. We're not going to spend too much time talking about of, but or a or of. But we'll get most of the words. Culture. So when we talk about having a culture of godly leadership, it's different than just having godly leadership. Wesley Granberg Michelson, he used to be, maybe he still is, he was the president of the Reformed Church in America, one of our friends and denominations. Not like formally our friends, but I mean, they're believers in Jesus and they're a church. But he's a great leader. And he's been on leadership on the World Council of Churches. He's been in leadership on Capitol Hill. He's been in leadership in all sorts of different contexts. And he's written a lot about leadership. And he defines culture as the formal and informal ways in which people relate to one another. So, all the ways in which we relate to each other make up our culture as a church. You can define culture as sort of the way things work. It is an identity marker, culture. But when we're talking about church, our culture is the formal and informal ways that we relate to one another. So, if there's a tendency in a particular church culture that anytime the pastor says something, it's understood that there's probably a whole group of people that are whispering underneath, undercutting everything that the pastor just said, right? In some church cultures, that's a reality. I don't think it is in this church. At least I've never heard about it. What's that? I'm safe. Oh, thanks, Hanson. For now. Safe for now. Good. in some church cultures, the way we relate is that we get really fired up really easily, and we're like really excited to do something, and then we never actually do it, right? There's some church cultures where we just kind of don't do anything. Everybody sits and listens to a sermon and That's good. And then we do it again. And we do it again, and we do it again, right? There's some church cultures where you're really celebratory all the time, and everything is very super upbeat. And if you go in on a bad day, you're probably going to feel really out of place. If you're like sad and not feeling good, you're like, oh my gosh, I cannot be around these cheesy grinning. Like, I can't do it. I can't fake it today, right? So church cultures can have all sorts of positive and negative things, but the way we relate to one another, formally and informally, right? I mean, some stuff is like intentional and ingrained, and some of it just happens accidentally. But we all have a culture, right? And I think many of you know a lot about what our culture is like here at Bretton Woods. Sam Chand, another expert on leadership, wrote a book called Cracking Your Church's Culture Code, which I read, and I was like, I don't know, is this like the Da Vinci Code or something, but for churches? Not quite, but but he writes a lot about church culture, and he says this. He says that culture, not vision or strategy, is the most important or the most powerful factor in any organization. I was trying to come up with a metaphor for this because we usually think of vision and strategy as like what guides, like, you know, you have a mission statement, you have your vision, and what guides everything. But if we think of culture maybe as like the rudder of a ship, it's possible to have a vision and strategy that is disconnected from the rudder. So you can be turning the wheel or trying to move the rudder back and forth, but it's not actually connected to the rudder, and it stays on the exact same course no matter what you do up top to try to change it. Does that make sense? If the culture is fighting actively against the vision and strategy, culture will win. The way that we are, the default ways in which we communicate and relate to one another, will always win out over our best intentions and what we set out to do and what we write out on a piece of paper as like our dream and our vision. These are interesting thoughts. I'm not sure exactly how it all plays out in real life, but I think they're on to something. So we need to address culture. If we want to have a culture of godly leadership, if we have a culture of ungodly leadership, or if we have a culture of godly people who don't actually lead, or if we have a culture of leaders, I don't know. There's a lot of ways to get it wrong. But if we want a culture of godly leadership, we need to address it at a culture level. Who we are, how we relate to one another formally and informally. So, what does it mean for us to be godly? We think about our leaders. There is some accountability for our outer life, the life that we live through Scripture and through our relational covenant. Most of you know that a couple years ago we went through the process of creating this relational covenant, these set of guidelines for how we relate to one another, how we agree to relate to one another. And as leaders, we hold one another accountable to that. And I'm talking about the leaders of our church here. If we look in Proverbs 16, verse 17 says, "The highway of the upright avoids evil. Those who guard their ways preserve their lives." Right? The highway of the upright avoids evil. Sounds like taking the high road to me. The highway of the upright, right? That's the high road. It avoids evil, and those who guard their ways preserve their lives. And then down to verse 20, "Those who give heed to instruction prosper, and blessed are those who trust in the Lord." That is, the best leaders and the godliest leaders are the ones who can follow well, who can heed instruction, not just give it. If we can give instructions but can never take instructions, that doesn't make us a leader. That makes us a, I don't know what it makes us. Maybe a boss. You could be a boss that way, but you can't necessarily be a good leader that way, or at least not a godly leader. So there's accountability for the way we actually live our lives. But there's also attentiveness to our inner lives. And particularly in church leadership, it's one of the things that we really need to and do focus on. Our inner lives through our spiritual practices, reading scripture, prayer, silence, etc. Verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Has anybody ever heard pride cometh before a fall before? Yeah, it's a fairly well-known proverb that you may or may not have known came from the scriptures. It did. Pride is an easy thing to carry around unnoticed. I know I carried a lot of pride around for many years and completely had not named it at all. One day I was in college and I realized, oh, I'm a really proud little jerk, aren't I? Like, it really hit me hard. I was constantly comparing myself to everybody else and, like, judging them. And I was like, I'm better than that guy. What's he doing in that leadership position? That should be me. Like, I was just doing this all the time, and it was driving me nuts. Thankfully, I didn't have to hit too much of a fall. The fall was more of an internal thing. But, man, this stuff's no good. Pride can creep around with you, and you not even realize that it's pride. Pride is the thing that holds ourselves up ahead of and above other people, whether it's in our minds or in real life. And then down to verse 19. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. This doesn't sound like a leadership manual. This sounds like the sort of counterintuitive Jesus-style leadership manual that says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And you're like, what are you talking about? Meek people don't get to inherit anything. They get stomped on. They get stepped on, right? But Jesus insists that that's the way it is. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Better to fall a little bit behind and listen to the voices of those who need the gospel than to get ahead by cutting corners and taking hold of the power of the world. It's powerful stuff. And then down to verse 21, the wise in heart are called discerning, and gracious words promote instruction. The wise in heart are called discerning. When we have wise hearts, we're called discerning, right? Have you ever met somebody that you thought was a really discerning person? They didn't seem to make a whole lot of bad decisions. They seemed to listen for what was really, they considered all angles, and they wanted to listen for God's voice and do what he wanted them to do. Have you known some people like that in your life? Wise people do that. Wise people live that way. So one of the things that we've been trying to do here at Bretton Woods is to listen for God. So we begin every one of our leadership team meetings with listening for God. We ask the question, what's God up to in your life? And we spend about a half hour going around the table listening to each other, listening for God. So each of us is trying to communicate what God's been up to in our own individual lives and then what we see God up to at church. Trying to become more wise and become more discerning as people, because if we begin our meetings with what God's up to, well, that might change how we make our decisions later. If God's doing something here, well, then maybe we need to join him there. Maybe, well, God's doing something there. We should probably jump on board with what God is already doing in this person's life or in this group of people's lives. Listening for God is so important. But here's the thing about listening for God, and here's the thing about discernment. God speaks in whispers and doesn't always complete his sentences. Anybody ever felt that way? You felt a whisper from God. It was like a nudge in a particular direction, but you had no idea what was going to happen next if you listened to it. You felt that? I think discerning people experience this a lot. You feel a nudge from God. It's like to do the next right thing, right? To use maybe recovery language, to take the right next step, one decision at a time. But we don't always know what the consequence, what it's going to look like. Sometimes we're just living by faith, right? a day at a time, a decision at a time, a step at a time. We're hoping, we have a vision, maybe we have a plan of where it's going to go. But man, when we're following God, we don't know if that's exactly where it's going to end up. He speaks in whispers and doesn't always complete his sentences, or at least he doesn't complete them for a long time. Right? I think ultimately God completes the sentence. We can read about that in Revelation. But in our lives, day to day, if we just get a sentence fragment from God, hopefully that's enough. That's enough to get us going, to push us in a certain direction. All right. So we've talked about culture, we've talked about what it means to be godly, and now we talk about leadership. So, a culture of godly leadership has leaders who are crafting a plan out of our vision from God. Right? So we take that discernment, and we take the vision, we take those whispers, and we try to come up with something, a plan, a vision, a strategy that's going to take us to where God wants to take us. This is aligning the steering wheel with the rudder, right? This is aligning so that when we actually turn, we all turn together so that it's all on the same page. We make a plan out of our vision from God. Proverbs 16 begins, "To people belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. People may think all their ways are pure, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." That third verse, I think, is so key. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. We do the best that we can. We try to remove obstacles to doing poorly. We try to remove all the obstacles that keep us listening to voices that are going to be contrary to God's voice, right? We try to do whatever we can to create space to hear what God has for us. We try to do whatever we can to craft a vision, to craft a strategy, to do things that allow us to live into where we believe God's calling us to, right? That's what we're trying to do. But ultimately, what we do is we commit to the Lord, whatever we do, and he will establish the plans. He's going to make it happen. He's going to decide whether it succeeds or fails. And then back down to verse 9, "In their hearts, people plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Continuing that same idea. In our hearts, we plan our course. We get an idea of where we're headed. But ultimately, the Lord establishes it. Sometimes it's lined up exactly. Sometimes we're in sync with God, and it's just like, oh, man, we're going. And God is establishing it, and it's like, whew, gangbusters, beautiful. Sometimes we're just learning little lessons along the way, trying to figure out what to do next. Another line from Granberg Michelson: "Vision without strategy is like faith without works." Oh, man. This is a hard one for me because I'm not naturally the most strategic person. When I hear the word strategic, sometimes it makes me like, it triggers my gag reflex a little bit sometimes. Sometimes, depending on the context. But I think it's true. Okay, faith without works. James talks about this, that if we say that we have faith but aren't doing good works, then our faith is dead. Right? And we try to say, well, but faith is all you need. Well, faith is all you need, but faith needs to promote good works. It's not faith if it's not changing your life. So if we have a vision to love God, be the church, and bless the world, but we're not loving God, being the church, and blessing the world, then what good is that banner? What good are those 8 words? Not much good at all, right? If we're not actually implementing, if we're not actually going out into the world and blessing it, if we're not actually being the church together, if we're not actually, you know, caring for one another, and we don't have structures that are working, if we're not loving God, what are we doing? What are we doing? So, We are, I mentioned, Navigate. We're going to have four people, including myself, go out to Minneapolis, Minnesota at the end of October to go to a conference called Navigate. There's going to be people from churches all over the United States, covenant churches. There's going to be churches. There's three churches in our conference, three churches in all the other conferences. So there's going to be like, how many is that, 33, I think? 33 churches represented at this conference. And we're going to get together, and we're going to talk about the struggles that we have in our churches, and we're going to talk about vitality, and we're going to talk about, you know, plowing new paths and trying to figure out together how to listen for God and create strategies that work for our churches, right? We've been on this path for like 4 or 5 years now. We're still getting into it. We're still figuring out what it means, and we're seeing signs of life. And so we're just going to keep going on that path and trusting that God has something great for us. And so the strategy will continue to build. So in trying to lead a church, obviously I'm the pastor. You guys know that. But we have a leadership team who does a lot of leading within this church. And it's certainly not just me who leads. There's a whole group of us that make great decisions, and they bring wisdom. And each person, each leader brings gifts, personality, and a leadership style. Dave Olson identifies 6 different leadership styles. You read another leadership book, there's going to be 50 leadership styles. I don't know how many there actually are. But we all have our natural tendencies, things that we're good at, things that, you know, some people are more relational leaders, some people are more like sacred sort of spiritual type leaders, some people are mission leaders, some people are really imaginative leaders, some people are really inspirational leaders. But we all have our gifts, and it comes together, and hopefully our gifts complement each other enough to create a culture of godly leadership. I think ultimately it boils down to this: great leadership is godly leadership. There are great leaders, people who can efficiently run organizations and lead well, but would be really, really not a good idea for them to lead churches. You know what I mean? Like there can be leadership that is effective, that is not godly. And we need godly leadership in the church, right? Great leadership is godly leadership. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver? You can have some really good and successful gold and silver oriented leadership, right? You can. It can be done. We can manufacture crowds. You can manufacture money on the plate. But the question is, can you do it with integrity? And can you do it while committed to your vision of what the church can and should be? Is it godly? In verse 25, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Ugh. That's hard. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Okay, this way appears right. Is it going to lead to death? I hope not. But there's a lot of ways that appear right. There's a lot of things that appear easy. There's a lot of things that appear exciting, but they actually lead to death. Godly leadership, hopefully, will be able to discern what's going to lead to life and what's going to lead to death. And that's why we need to be a praying church. We need to be a church that prays for its leaders, right? You know, the leadership team, right? And these are not the only leaders of the church, right? But their names are listed on the back of the bulletin. So you have them if you take this thing home. You can have them all the time. You can pray for those people and pray for their roles and pray for what they're doing. You can show up to any sort of, you know, leadership gatherings that we have. We have a lot of open leadership gatherings all the time that you can come to, because we're a small enough group that We don't have to have like a leadership class and then like everybody else, right? We can all be leaders because, hey, no sense in just limiting invitations sometimes because we all have something to offer. And we can be godly leaders together and lead us to where we need to be. And I want to conclude by mentioning the crown of splendor. Some of you in this room wear that crown of splendor. Verse 31, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. So, in our lives, you know, we can attain a crown of splendor. You can attain this head of gray hair that communicates, you know, dignity and wisdom and, you know, a life well lived. Not to say if you don't have gray hair that's not true of you, but that's just, it's just a metaphor. It's a proverb, right? So I think about us as a church. We've been a church, right, for 62 plus years. So if we were a physical, you know, body, perhaps we'd be graying a bit at this point. 62-year-old organism. Maybe we have that crown of splendor creeping in. Maybe we're a little salt and pepper at this point. But the point is, are we showing wisdom? Are we showing godliness? Are we demonstrating God's character? Are we living a more wise life now than we did before? Are we ready to pass on our ministry to raise up people from the next generation? Are we growing? Are we living? Are we seeing God's hand of blessing moving in and through us? There's a lot of questions to ask. And we lead together. We lead together listening for God's voice. Hopefully, living into all that wisdom that we have compiled together. So may we, as God's church, live into this culture of godly leadership. May we make the necessary turns and changes in order to be more godly as leaders. And may God speak clearly and vitally to us as we seek his face together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us, your people. For leading on, O King Eternal. For demonstrating to us that the way to glory is not through self-assertion, but through the cross. Thank you for demonstrating that in your kingdom belongs to the little children. Thank you for showing us that gray hair is a crown of splendor. Thank you for affirming us and for calling us into new territory all the time. We love you, Lord. And as we come to your table, Lord, nourish us by faith. It's in the strong name of Jesus.